Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, we read in the first verse, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow." It is interesting how our Lord does things. Last week we talked about how it has pleased our God to make mountains a symbol of both our separation in this world from the kingdom that is coming, the kingdom where there will be no more pain or death or crying. And he makes mountains a place where it has pleased him to reveal himself in remarkable ways. These mountains have symbolized the fact that there is this separation between us and the coming world, between us as sinners and our holy God, between us and our current pain and crying and death, and the promise of wiping away all of those tears and coming in to a new kingdom with new bodies and eternal life with our Savior and all of those that we've known who've gone on to be with the Lord. And in those moments, he reveals himself in special ways. And here, Jesus has died and he has risen. We read in chapter 28, Jesus has already risen. And God orchestrates what's going to happen and what's going to be recorded in our Bibles and that we will preach from. And what does he do? Jesus does not simply come out of the tomb to a great crowd who would welcome him and who would recognize now, finally, that all of the claims that he made for himself and the claims that the Heavenly Father made for himself when Jesus was baptized were true. Instead, he sends a messenger, an angel. Angels do many things, but their principal occupation in the Bible is that they come and they share a message. Well, why doesn't Jesus just share the message? It is a pattern of God's behavior and treatment of us and accomplishment of his will that it is pleased God that we will hear the wonderful things of God from many sources, from God's chosen witnesses, and from his special messengers. We read in the scriptures that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is how God is pleased to do it. Everyone in this room today who knows Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior came to him the way God saw to it that we come to him. We come through hearing the word of God proclaimed, hearing the truth proclaimed by someone who's not Jesus, someone who is not the Father. Now, the Holy Spirit has got to be involved for us to receive anyone's word in a way that benefits us salvifically. But here again, God, he exercises this pattern. And this angel comes, and here are the Marys there coming to the tomb because they want to pay respect to Jesus, their Savior, the one that they thought was their Savior, thought was the Christ. And so they come, and here is this angel, and we're told that he looked like lightning. His appearance was transfixed like Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And they saw him, and they saw that he had rolled away the tomb and that his clothes were white as snow. And so then we encounter this disturbing word that comes. Not a word that we associate with Easter, but it is a word that is in the Easter story. And it's the word fear. And this too is a pattern that we see throughout the whole Bible. Again and again we find that there are moments when God reveals himself, oftentimes through angels, but sometimes through other great events, like here we see that an earthquake has occurred. And Oftentimes it will be through some great portent in the heavens or some act through a miracle of nature. And there will be this confrontation with God that is not usual. And it's a confrontation of holiness and power with weakness and need. And that is what has happened here. And when these events occur, the response of those who are encountered by God in this way are always the same. It's never, "Great, I'm so glad that I'm here for this earthquake and this angel." It's never that. It's never, "This is wonderful. This is what I'd hoped for, to be able to say that I'd witnessed with my own eyes God act in a unique way in history." No. The response is always the same. It's always terror. It's always fear. Why? Because of being confronted with holiness and power, which does pose a threat to those who are sinners. This response is not inappropriate. It is appropriate. Because apart from Jesus Christ, the only thing we sinners can expect to receive from a holy and powerful God, who has revealed himself in Scripture again and again, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And again has warned that only holiness can be in the presence of God. And so this response is the proper response. It's fear. Verse 4, "And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified.'" He doesn't say to the guards not to be afraid, but he does say to the women not to be afraid because they were seeking Jesus. It's very important. This passage does not teach that we can say appropriately to ourselves, "Fear not." We can't do it. We're not in a position to say we ought not fear. We're only in a position to hear our holy and powerful God say to us, "Fear not." But the good news of Jesus Christ is that that is exactly what he says to us who are seeking Jesus. He says to us who are afraid, rightly, because of our sin and his holiness and our dependence and his provision and his judgment and the verdict of guilty that has been delivered to us. We're right to be afraid, but he has the power, he has the authority to say to us in the midst of that fear, "Fear not." And the good news of Jesus Christ for those who seek Jesus, as these women were, is that in fact he does say to us, "Fear not." And so he does say to them, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead." Go tell. Right here in the Easter message, we are seeing the preparation for God's launching of his next agenda in this world. The Bible is very clear when it says that it is finished. Jesus said it is finished on the cross. And it was finished, as long as we know what the antecedent of it is. What is it that is finished? Jesus Christ has done everything that is necessary for God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit to accomplish their redeeming work in this world. There's nothing else that we can do to add to that. God in Jesus Christ has done what was necessary by Jesus taking our place and our punishment that we deserved on the cross. And he has done what was necessary for Jesus to kill death by rising from the dead. And so that death cannot keep us from the love of God. It cannot keep us from the family of God. It cannot keep us from the forgiveness of sins and adoption into the family of God. It cannot keep us, nothing can, from eternal life. And so that is finished. But God is not finished in Jesus Christ. There's more to come. And in this passage, he's already preparing for that. First of all, the women hear that Jesus is risen, not from Jesus, but from another voice sent by Jesus, from the angel. And now we're learning something else. It's not only angels who are fit or who are going to be the primary instruments through which the witness to Jesus' resurrection is going to be delivered. It's mainly going to be human beings like these women. And so the angel says he's risen, and he says to them, before they've seen Jesus, you go and tell his disciples that he is risen based on the authority of my word that he is risen. And so he's already showing the pattern. And it's a pattern that the devil hates and that the devil kills. The devil would love to turn the church into a place where people come mainly to hear a word of comfort to help them with whatever burdens they have in life. And of course, the Bible is shot through with all sorts of messages that are just like that. But the devil would love to turn this into kind of an event of therapy for all of us. Did we feel better when we were done? If he can short circuit and stop what God calls us to do to achieve God's purposes, and that is for us to open our mouths and go and tell others about Jesus Christ and to tell them that he is risen. Because that is the only way anyone can come to know Jesus Christ, is through the witness of another person. And the witness of another person to Jesus Christ is not complete if we say that in Jesus I found help, in Jesus I found comfort. For those of us who are wise, we've learned, haven't we? We need much more than comfort in this life. We need much more than help. We need much more than a friend. We need the living God. We need resurrection from the dead. We need a different home. We need a life beyond this world. If we're to live as we might and as we should in this world, God knows this. We need to know the sure hope of our true home in the next world. And the only way we can have that is if the grave has been overcome. Have you lost anyone that you love? Have you? We should take a moment right now and consider this. One day we are going to be a lost loved one. We are. What then? He's overcome the grave. The devil wants to shut our mouths. The angel told the women, go, depart quickly. Tell the disciples, he is risen. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy mixed. When we have dealings in this world with the living God, it's awesome fear mixed with joy. When we hear the good news and we believe it, we don't become God. We're still dependent, weak human beings in great need of a powerful Savior. We don't have things in control when we're told the gospel. He's in control. But we're told that one who is in control has died and risen. The one we most need was dead, but he's alive forevermore. I spoke to him many times between Hoover and Smoke Rise today because I could, because he's alive. He's alive in a way I've never been alive. He's the author of life. He's the Lord of life. And the way that life comes to other people is the same way it's coming to these first Christians, through being told and the hearers believing. That's the only way. But that way, life is delivered. Hope is gained. And so they did with great fear and joy, and they ran to tell the disciples, and behold, Jesus met them. Eventually, we get to see him face to face, the Bible says. And they came up and they took a hold of his feet and worshiped him. And Jesus said, "Do not be afraid." He knows they're still afraid. And it's not without good reason. But it's good to listen to Jesus and obey. And he says to them, when he says it, then it's okay. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm alive. Death never had it over me. Death took on the wrong opponent this time. And if you belong to me, if you belong to me, death will never have its way with you. Like me, death won't be able to keep you in the grave. Do not be afraid, but do this. Go and tell my brothers to Galilee, and there they will see me. Here's this other pattern. Instead of just appearing to those he's going to appear to later, he tells them, he promises them, this is what's going to happen. And then he'll do it. It's one of God's ways of teaching us that his word is trustworthy before it is fulfilled, before the promise is fulfilled. We greatly need that, don't we? Because we're clinging to promises that are not yet fulfilled. And Jesus is teaching them, this is what's going to happen. You're going to go into the city. There's going to be a man with a jar. There's going to be a colt. There's going to be an upper room. And then this is going to happen. And he's continuing it. He says, go and tell them that I've risen from the grave. And then I'm going to appear unto them. And so he did. And here we are today, together. And we're not with Jesus the way we will be one day. He's with us. He said he would never leave us. But we're not with him the way we will be one day. One day we'll be with him, and we will look in his face and see him face to face, and we will know him as he is, as we are known, the Bible says. And all of those that we have lost who died in Jesus, you know, on headstones in Europe, you often see this. In German, for example, schlafen in Jesu. He died, slept in Jesus, because when Jesus is around, it's just sleep, because he can wake you up. In the year after my mother died, when she was 36 and I was 16, I've had frequent dreams. And in the dreams, she was alive. Have any of you lost a loved one and then you dreamed about them afterwards? And I wonder if any of you, this happened to me, is in the dreams, not all the time, but sometimes in the dreams, I would believe she was alive again. And in the dreams, I would always be running to her, to hug her, kiss her. And I would believe that she was alive when I started to wake up. And then after I fully awake, I realized, no, she's gone. She's gone. And I lapsed into drug use even further than I had been. And the question I had was, it's the same question that's raised in 1 Corinthians 15. If there's no resurrection, if there's no resurrection. You say, oh, but we can get strength from each other by coming here and talking about Jesus and trying to be kind to each other and trying to have hope in this world. No, the Bible doesn't teach that. Very clear in 1 Corinthians 15. If there's no resurrection, we, believers in Jesus Christ, above all people, are the most to be pitied because we're living according to a lie. We've cast our lot with a myth, with a fairy tale. If there's no resurrection. And that's the question I wrestled with. And what I'd been taught since I was a child began to come back to me. In Him is resurrection. And it began to hit me. I need a God who can give her back to me. That's a God I can worship. That's a real God. That's a God who has more than love. Our Lord has love and power to do something about the love. What does He do? Everything we need and more. He forgives our sins. He heals us from our sins. He delivers us from our sins. And He gives us eternal life. And He gives us back all of our brothers and sisters who die in Jesus. That's the Lord we worship today. I hope you'll talk to Him today. Because you can, and I can. Because He's alive. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come today to Your house and worship a risen Savior that we didn't deserve, that our sins put on a cross. But we come. To whom shall we go? He has the words of eternal life. You are our only hope. Oh Lord, we give You thanks for taking on death, sin, death, hell, and the grave, and the devil, and defeating all of these enemies because You made them Your enemies, because You reveal who You are by saving sinners like us. And so we worship and praise You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit today, and especially our risen Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name be glory, honor, dominion, and power forevermore. Amen.